Good evening, Foundation. Oh, wow. It's so good to see you all. It is a great day. It's a great day to be a church, isn't it? We can tell today by the... if you came in today and looked around the campus, they're all preparing tomorrow for family fair, yeah? So if you have kids or you feel like a kid, you can come, buy some tickets and participate and get home with some amazing presents. If you walk by Steeplehouse Coffee, they have a whole section with toys. And I'm telling you guys, I've never seen so much toys on one place. And it's not like the cheap China stuff. They have cool stuff, you know? They have like Hot Wheels and stuff like that. So I don't know if you can relate with me here, but I saw that and was pretty excited, okay? It is my great privilege, and I'm very, very thankful for Mark for allowing me to preach here and give you and serve you with the Word of God. Yesterday, he was texting me. He was on his flight after he preached in Romania and had a transfer from Dublin to Dublin in Munich. That's where I'm from. And he texted me and said, "Hey, William, what are you preaching tomorrow?" Yeah. And I told him that, and he said, "Hey, go about it." I didn't know what that means, so I asked my wife, "What does that mean?" And he said he's praying for me. It was very encouraging. We have an amazing pastor. Even though he's traveling right now, he thinks of us and prays for us and, intercedes for us with the Lord. And I'm very thankful for him. If you have your Bible with you, please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. Today we are not continuing the survey of our Bible books. Instead, we are looking to a particular passage to see what the Lord has spoken through his prophet Jeremiah. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. And as you turn there to Jeremiah chapter 2, I would like to give you some background on the prophet of Jeremiah. And before we even get there, I want you to imagine a scene. I don't know if you know that, but we all love, me for example, I love epic old Lord of the Ring type of movies with like big fight scenes and wars and armies clashing. And I want you to imagine a picture, a scene like that. And I want you to imagine how a city burns down. It burns down, and you can see how the people are screaming, they are crying. You can see how women and children are running. You can even see on the floor a little child crying, looking up, and it is looking for her mom or dad. And you see flames all over the place. And then you zoom out, and you see a man on a hill, who screams, who laments, who actually cries out. And he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, why did you not listen to me? Why did you not listen to me? Why did you not repent?" And the man is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the last prophets sent to the city of Jerusalem and to the people of Judea. And what he does is he proclaims to them that they have to turn, that they have to repent and turn back to God. And he's the one prophet who prophesies throughout the time and brings the message of God to the people. And in the end, he witnesses how his prophecies come to pass. He witnesses and he sees how the city of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel, is in flames. He sees how the fulfillment, how the prophecy that he has proclaimed comes to fulfillment. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet.
He's also known through the book of Lamentations, an entire book that he is dedicating to lament the fall of God's people. And he writes this very book. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, he concludes or brings in one verse the main problem and the main issue that he has with the people of God. Please open up your Bibles, as you already did in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we are reading in verse 13. And Jeremiah proclaims the word of God to Israel in this particular form, to Jerusalem and Judea, and he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." The prophet is going to the people, and he's bringing two very clear charges to his people. And it's interesting, these two charges are distinct. One charge is, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And now we see the second charge, and it is, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want you to imagine here and be very attentive when we read these verses. We see on the first instance here that it's not a mistake. It is not that something that happened on a bad morning or on a bad day where you wake up. God is being very specific in his charge. If you look in verse 13, God is describing these two actions as they have committed two evils. So we are not talking about some lightly matters, some things that are to be considered as white lies or minor things. God is speaking to his people, and he's describing to them two very severe sin issues that they have committed. He calls them evil. So what are these things? Look closer how God describes himself in verse 13. How God describes himself is very telling who he is. He says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Have you ever woken up in the night with a dry mouth? You know that? You had eaten late. You went maybe to a wedding or to a party. Yeah. Gracia is laughing because she had probably too much baklava yesterday. Okay. You have eaten a lot of stuff, and you said, okay, I'm just going to bed. Then you wake up. You go to the fridge. And you know, when you have this thirst, this dry mouth, you wake in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. thirst. Coke won't do it. Yeah. Iced tea won't do it. You need water, isn't it? Then imagine you dispense this water from your fridge probably, and you drink it. And you have this, oh man. That is the effect of a fountain. A fountain is a spring that is a constant provision of clear and very, very fresh water. And it's important because you have to understand, if you've ever been to the land of Israel, the climate is very comparable to our climate here. I don't know where you guys live, but if you go out a little bit to Sand Canyon in the north in Santa Clarita, or you go to Castaic, and you work out hard, and you feel the sun burning down on you, you thirst water, isn't it? The same climate The same conditions are present in Israel. So when Jesus is speaking about himself to be the fountain of living water, he is communicating to his people, I am a clean, I am an abundant, I am a refreshing, I am a life-giving source for your life. It is abundant, it is fresh, it is a life-giving person, a life-giving part of their life. But what have you done? In verse 13, what is the charge that Jeremiah, God, brings to the people? They have forsaken me. The word forsaken can also be translated, or a synonym would be abandoning, going away. Imagine you are in a climate like we are here in LA, in the heat, and you have a ever-present, clean source of refreshing water that is, you don't have to do anything. It's just there. And you say, no. You walk away from it. Forsaking God. That's the first charge. The first charge is that God says to them, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. But then there's a second charge. Look to the text. The text says, you have not only forsaken me, to who for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of a cistern. A cistern, and I thought we all know beaches, okay? A cistern is a hole in the dirt, okay? It's a hole in the dirt. Imagine you're forsaking the fountain of living waters and you dig for yourself, and that's the word hewing or hooing means. You dig for yourself a hole in the dirt to put water in there. It was a common practice in the Middle East. If you go to the next picture, you will see a cistern that actually, I've seen that, that's in Masada in Israel, where where people would put, you can see it, it's a hole, it's a pit on the dirt, on the dirt. And sometimes there were plasters. So what's the big difference? Do you see the contrast? Imagine the both images that God is communicating to this people. You have the fountain of living water, an ever-flowing, fresh and clean source of life. But then you go, you abandon it, and then you start hooing, and you build a cistern. Cisterns were present often to hold rainwater. Ever you guys gathered rainwater? In Germany, we do that to give it to the plants, you know, to water the plants and flowers. And I'm telling you, it's not good. and not only that, look what the text is also saying. To who for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only have you forsaken me, this quality, this amazing God, you abandoned me and you start digging for yourself cisterns, basically a hole in the dirt, but these cisterns are broken. They hold no water. They hold no water. Friends, doesn't this sound absolutely insane? Why would you do that? Why would you leave a fountain of living water to gather water in a pit? And if you leave it and come back, that water is not even present anymore. That water is not even there anymore. Why would you do that? And friends, the Bible calls this not a mistake. God calls this two evils that his people have committed. And what we're going to explore today in Jeremiah 2, verses 1 to 13, is how it came to that. We will go down memory lane and we can go down to the courtroom of God, how he communicates and how he expresses it came to this very instance. In Jeremiah, the title of our sermon today is The Slippery Slope of Apostasy. The Slippery Slope of Apostasy. And in Jeremiah 2, 1 to 13, you will see three warnings from the apostasy of Israel so that you can examine your life. We will see three clear expressed warnings from the apostasy of Israel so that you can examine your life. And if you are taking notes, the outline is as said, you can follow along here at the PowerPoint. We will look at the loss of youthful devotion in verses 1 to 3. We will see the loss of gratitude, verses 4 to 8. And then we will see the loss of sanity in verses 9 to 13. The loss of youthful devotion, the loss of gratitude or thankfulness, and the loss of sanity. So please go with me to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the loss of youthful devotion. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothal, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord." These very first verses are very telling and giving us a great insight in the relationship that God had with Israel. You remember, Jeremiah is called to proclaim to the southern kingdom. But he's not only speaking about the southern kingdom, he's going down memory lane and he remembers how the entire nation or the people of Israel were devoted to him. If you look to the word, it's a very intimate setting and an intimate language. In verse 2, we read, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord." The language here is actually, you can even translate it, go and cry into their ears. God is lamenting the apostasy or the beginning apostasy of Jerusalem, and he's remembering a former state. And what do we read here? Read in verse 2. "I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothal, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown." God, as he recalls the history of Israel, he's describing a relationship that is actually a relationship between a bride and a groom. The season of betrothal is a season of being engaged. It is a season of excitement. It is a season of commitment. I know that nowadays, engagements are, you know, people are engaged, the next day they're gone, you know, you never know what happened. But in biblical times, engagement had much more weight. The system of betrothal is actually that families came together. There was a commitment made to stay to them and be with them. This is bridal language. Do you see God's love towards his people expressed in this very verses? And what is he remembering? "I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. He's remembering the love of your betrothal. And when we see this here, we have to understand, often when we read the Bible, we tend to build our own story out of it. Have you done it? You read a passage and you have your own movie going on in your head. You know, this is how it was, you know. This is not Hollywood. Vodi Bakum, who's now with the Lord, always said, we are all infested by Cupid. You know, the idea of Cupid and someone like hits you with the bow and then you don't know where up and down is and you're crazy, you know. And it might occur to you that you read this passage and think, when it's speaking about the devotion of your youth, that you think about a teenage love. Teenage love where everyone is like, you know, how you say that in English, heels over head or head over heels. You're like in love and you don't, for others who don't know me, I'm from Germany, okay? I don't know your proverbs very well. That's why I'm sometimes messing it up, okay? But, you know, this is not what it describes. Look to the text. What is the text saying? I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothal. And the word for love that is used here is hesed, which speaks about covenant faithfulness. And you know what covenant faithfulness means? It doesn't mean that you sit at home and have a Bollywood dance scene in your mind. It means that you are true to your word, that you are true to your commitment, that you are true to the covenant that you have made. Love is covenant keeping. And we need to reassess how we view love. Love is covenant keeping. And we can see how, and this is interesting, from whom is God talking here? He's not talking about him here. He's speaking about who? Israel. About her love to him. And he says that youthful love was hesed, which means covenant keeping, faithful love. And how was it expressed? Look at the next portion. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. So when he's going down memory lane, God with Israel, he's clearly speaking here about the Exodus. You remember Israel being hostage and taken advantage of, being enslaved in Egypt. What do you know about Egypt? I'm not looking at here my Arab friends, okay? So Egypt is the breadbasket of the Middle East. There's a beautiful river going down, the Nile Delta. If you want to go scuba diving, go to Egypt. You see the most beautiful coral reefs and things in Egypt. They have a natural flow of water. It's always beautiful. It's so fertile. The land is so fertile. But they were slaves there, were they not? But do you remember when they were in the wilderness? They were always dreaming about Egypt. The fruits of Egypt, the meat of Egypt, the gold and silver of Egypt. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes, in some instances, people are just happy if they have shelter, food, and some electricity. And sometimes people are just happy if they have their meat, you know, and their beautiful gardens. The work was hard, but Egypt was comfortable. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, before the Israelites enter the land, God is saying to them, the land that you are about to go in, Canaan, is not like Egypt, where you pump your feet and your fields are watered. Egypt had so amazing engineering that they have gardens and fields that were watered. They have intelligent systems how they would water their fields just with their feet. Israel was dependent on rain. and rain can you cannot control. You have to be dependent on God. So let's come back here. When he says, so your love and your devotion was so covenant keeping that you were following me after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. God is not remembering a teenage, naive girlie that is having groupy feeling towards God. He is remembering a bride that was wholly and fully devoted to her groom. And that said, would say no to the amenities, to the luxuries, to the pleasant things of Egypt, and would follow God to the wilderness, to a land not sown. That is what God remembers. That is the devotion that God remembers. And how was the other side dealing with it? In verse 3, we see how God is dealing with it. Israel was holy to the Lord. It means special, apart. The first of his harvest. All who ate it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. God was always faithful towards them. He protected them. He blessed them. And he took care of them. This love of Israel grew cold. It was not just emotional. In the beginning, it was a love that was committed and was willing to sacrifice with joy to be with her groom. It was loyal. But Israel has lost it. Let me ask you, do you recall your devotion to the Lord? When you got saved, when you realized under tears that the weight of your sin is paid for, that you are free, that you have a God who took on flesh, who lived the perfect life, who went to the cross, who rose, who is now in heaven. Do you remember how you gladly and with joy would deny yourself sins, pleasures? You would not compromise. You would even go above and beyond. The old sinful things, you would not even gift it to anyone. You would throw it away. You would say, I would not go to this movie or I would not do this certain activity because I have a God now. I have a Lord now. I want to be with him. Devotion to the Lord that God is remembering here was a devotion, a love that was willing to sacrifice and to follow him. Dear friend, is that true today, right now in your life? Are you joyfully denying? Are you joyfully saying no to the pleasures, to the sinful desires in your life because you love the Lord? Because you're loyal? Because you cling to him? Or have you grown cold? Have you grown cold and you become slowly, but surely, more and more numb, more and more indifferent, more and more willing to compromise? We see here in the verses 1 to 3, the loss of youthful devotion. Next, in verses 4 to 8, we see the loss of thankfulness, of gratitude. We read here in verses 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. God again takes a second breath. After his first charge, he brings his second point or his second exhibit, and he says, and he speaks again to all of Israel, and he says, what have I done to you? What injustice did you find in me? Do you see God is describing himself as a husband, as a man who's, and here in this particular portions, as the one who is the father of the household. And he says, what have your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? And he is starting to explain that. In verse 6, he says, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness and through a land of desert and pits, to a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land no one crossed and where no one dwelt. You remember the scene? It's one of these epic scenes. Moses goes out with the people to worship the Lord. Pharaoh just lost his son and everyone thought it's okay. But he gathers his troops. He comes and he wants to wipe out the people of God. What's happening? God opens the sea and they walk through with dry feet. Isn't it? God brings them to the Mount of Sinai, and Moses goes to talk with this God. You remember that? And it takes a little bit too long. It takes a little bit too long. And what do? They abandon him. God still renews it. You remember all of these nations who want to destroy Israel? Who want to kill them? God delivers them again and again. Imagine a God who walks you through the wilderness, and by day, he leads you as a cloud, and by night, he leads you like a fire tower. How awesome is that? And then you come over, you go through the land, and you're in front of Jericho. Yeah? I don't know if you guys like Lord of the Rings, but I like the Battle of Helm's Klamm. What is the English word for that? Helm's Deep. Helm's Deep. Yeah, I got it. Okay? They're all like hiding behind these big walls. There was no dynamite. There was no big fight. They walked around it, praising the Lord. They laughed at them. And what happened? The walls trembled down. You remember? Israel has forgotten. Israel has forgotten. They have forgotten how amazing things God was doing in their lives and in their history. They were not looking for that God. They were not asking for that God. Imagine, okay, that you have done all of this and the person starts to ghost you. He starts to ghost you. You know, we have someone maybe in, like, maybe in someone moving, okay? And then we expect he's going to be the best friend of the rest of his life and my life. But God did much more than that, isn't it? He gave them life. He preserved their life. He guided them through it. And what is the result? Have they gained anything? How does it start? Look to verse 5. It says, "And they went far from me and walked after emptiness, and then they became empty." Emptiness. And look, not only that, not only have they forgotten, not only have they being unthankful, ungrateful. Look to verse 7, what they are doing. "I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land. In my inheritance, you made an abomination." The nation, the land of Israel, is not the land of the Israelites. It's God's land. They are the stewards of that land. And what are they doing with what God has given? Look, "I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. You defiled it and you made it an abomination." Have you ever borrowed someone something that is very dear to you? Let's say some piece of equipment. And that person gives it. And imagine you give it to him in a very beautiful box. Everything is in the right place. And you're actually excited because you know this guy will really like it. And then that person returns it. And it's in shambles. How would you feel? And we're speaking about equipment. God prepared that land. God made that land fruitful. And they're defiling it and making it an abomination. So they're not only not thankful, they're also defiling and destroying what God has given to them. And how does this end? Look to verse 8. "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit." Do you see that progression? It all starts here with what? "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me, and the ruler." So God is going through every sphere of every level of leadership. It starts with the priests, but it also goes to the people who handled the law. It goes to the rulers, and then even the prophets prophesied by Baal. Do you imagine what is happening here? Let me give you an example, because I think we often, again, have our own imagination of the scene. We think one day they said, "You know what? I'm going to Baal." But that's not how it happened. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I think that's maybe a helpful understanding what he is describing here for us, even to relate. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm reading verses 2 to 4, and pay close attention to the text. God says to Jeremiah, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord.' Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord."'" Okay, imagine you're coming to Grace Community Church, and Pastor John, we imagine he's still here, stands in front of the entrance by the worship center, and he says, "Don't be deceived, and don't say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord.'" What would you think? What's going on? I'm in the right place. I'm at the right time. We assume we all go to 9 a.m. service, okay? I'm at the right time, and it's starting. Why is he saying, "Don't be deceived"? Why is he saying, "Don't be deceived by these words"? Look to the next passage. In verses 8, it starts in verses 8, okay? 7, 8, chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifice to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known?" Verse 10, very important. "Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered, that you may do all these abominations.'" Verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord." So what is God describing here? He says, you guys are all showing up to this place right on time and in perfect order and in perfect ways. But the rest of the time, you live like devils. He's saying, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, and you even offer sacrifice to Baal. And then you come to the temple and say, "We're delivered, because this is the temple of God, of Yahweh." What is he describing? Your daily life and conduct is not matching up with this house, with this covenant, and with the meaning of this presence of the Lord in the temple. They were living like devils, and they thought, if I just come to the temple, I'm fine. Do you see how this works here? They are living a life of ingratitude, and then have the audacity to abandon God, to destroy, to abolish, to, defile everything that God has given to them, and then have the audacity to come to the temple and say, "We are delivered." What a warning this is. How does that relate to our life? What are you doing from Monday to Saturday? How does your life look like to Monday to Saturday? How are you living out the covenant relationship you have with the Lord on a daily basis? Are you faithful? Are you thankful because you are remembering what he has done for you? Imagine, and that's why it's important that you understand, this is a slippery slope, isn't it? It starts with not being devoted anymore. It starts with making compromises. It starts with allowing sin to creep in more and more into our life. It continues with being not thankful. It starts with ingratitude, which leads to what? Alienation from God. And that results, if you stop thanking God, you started to resent him. The moment you're not thankful to what God has done in your life and how he has delivered, protected, and sustained you, you have started resenting him. That disinterest grows into you living a life that is absolutely in contradiction to what you claim on Sunday mornings or evenings. We can all play a good show, isn't it? We can all put off a mask and come here. And I don't know why you are here today. I mean, we have cookies. And we have a lot of fellowship and parties, and maybe you're lonely. I don't know why you're here. But if it's not God, if it's not Christ, if it's not his word, if you, before coming here or even today, have sinned grievously in your minds and your thoughts, and that does not even bother you anymore because you're in such a habit of just compromising, you have grown cold. You have lost your youthful devotion, and you have lost your gratitude, which results in alienation. And I'm telling you, hypocrisy follows. Living like the word all week, and then claiming forgiveness and worship. God sees that. He says that here, isn't it? He says here, I have seen it, declares the Lord in verse 11. We can fool everyone. We can fool Mark Z. But we cannot fool the Lord. Dear friends, do not be deceived. We have seen the loss of youthful devotion. We have seen the loss of gratitude. And now thirdly, we are moving to our last point, the loss of sanity. The loss of sanity. Look close to verse 9, how the text starts. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your sons, I will contend. For cross the coastland of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is challenging them in this passage very clearly. And he says, go and look to the nations, even the pagans. And you have to understand that for an Israelite who are thinking they're very holy, to be described and to say, go and learn from the pagan, it's a harsh, confronting measure that God brings here and says, even pagans don't abandon their gods. Yet you, who have gone through so many things and have seen God's goodness in so many fashions, you have forsaken the true God. The Kittites will not do that. The people in Kedar will not do that. He says in verse 9, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? Do you imagine that all these nations, all these people, okay, were worshiping empty idols? They have not crossed the Jordan. They have not seen God's wonderful working in the very place they live. They have not seen God's majestic glory in the temple. Nothing of it. They're still faithful. They're still loyal to their God. But you, look what he says in verse 11. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Imagine that. God is our glory. God is Israel, Judah's here. He's back to Judah. Judah's glory. Jerusalem's glory. But you have changed the glory for something that is worthless. Something that is no profit. Imagine the language that God is using here. How can you do that? How can you do that? And this is expressed in verse 12, and he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. This is spiritual madness. It is so madness that the heavens are appalled, and even creation recoils at such folly. In the final charge, and we see that coming to a climax in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you see? Now let me ask you, do you believe that anything else but the God of this Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob and Moses, the God who incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, do you believe that anything else than the God who is revealed in this book will satisfy you? Do you think that you will have fulfillment, true joy, refreshment, and peace outside of Yahweh God? I'm telling you, nothing will fulfill you. Nothing. And you will work hard, isn't it? Isn't that what verse 13 says? To hoof for themselves. Have you digged a pit? It's hard work. It's hard work. Cisterns, broken cisterns, which speaks about no consistency, no lasting result. It speaks about emptiness because that can hold no water. Dear friend, you can pursue anything else. You can pursue your career. You will experience emptiness. You can pursue a relationship that's outside of the church. Even an unbeliever. Even in marriage. Even with a believer. It will not fulfill you. Every married person will tell you that. It is Christ in the marriage who fulfills. You can pursue the stars of Hollywood and pursue to be a big name, a big shot. It's emptiness. It's emptiness. Israel has tried that. But the result is foolishness. The result is absolute foolishness. As we come to a close, I want to ask you Do you think anything else can fulfill you except God? God describes himself here as the fountain of living water. And we have seen how Israel went down the path of apostasy, the slippery slope of apostasy. It started with the loss of youthful devotion. Not teenage love, not craziness. No, a love that was willing to sacrifice for the bride, for the groom. A love that says, I will deny this because I want to be with you. A loyal love. We have seen the loss of gratitude. We have seen how they forgot what God has done in their life. How he protected them, how he sustained them, how he freed them, how he gave them a life and a land that is marvelous. Alienation started from God. They stopped being thankful and grown more and more hostile to him. Not hostile only, it changed into resenting him and following and living a life that is according to the world. They did not give up fully. Today we would say they will all show up on Sundays because they say, I'm delivered. In a tricky, hypocrisy-filled resentment towards God, where syncretism, where the combination of the world and the combination of God and the religious aspect of life were merged in together. They lost their gratitude. And lastly, they lost their sanity. They did absolutely, unimaginably foolish things. Going after emptiness. Doing something that even the nations would not do. They became empty by pursuing emptiness. The loss of gratitude, the loss of youthful devotion, the loss of gratitude, the loss of sanity ends in judgment, and it ends in the destruction like we saw, like Jeremiah saw in the end of his life. A life away from God, a life away from the fountain of living water is a life that is determined to fail. A life that is determined to crush. A life determined to be judged. So, what do we do here? In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is speaking with a woman. He's speaking with a woman on a well who's a Samaritan woman. And this woman forsaked God, and she tried to satisfy her joy in men. And Jesus is calling her out. I know that you don't have a man, but there's someone at home. And I also know about the other three or four. And he speaks to this woman who tried to pursue satisfaction to her own will and to her own conditions. And he says in John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. With Christ and with the water that he offers, not only are you going to be satisfied, You yourself will be a spring that springs into eternal life. That is life. That is life. Life is not about us. Life is not about our fulfillment. Life is being fulfilled in Christ and then to live a life for Him that springs to eternal life. And that brings satisfaction. Do you believe that? Or are you deceived by the comforts, by the empty promises of the world? And sometimes it's not even the world, it's our desires that we want to gratify right away. It's the desires, the excitement of sin in which we give up and go. Jesus offers the true fountain of living water. He offers it today. Nothing else satisfies. Broken cisterns will fail you. But Christ, Jesus, gives eternal life. A water from what you drink and be satisfied forever. I want to ask my friends here who are believers, examine your life. Examine your joy. And if you see coldness, if you see ingratitude, not being thankful, if you see hypocrisy in your life, if you see the exchange of the glory to emptiness, repent. Isn't that beautiful that we can repent? That we can confess and say, Lord, I was deceived. I followed and I gave Him. But Lord, today I confess my sin. I will ask, forgive me, cleanse me. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? He will cleanse us. He will restore us. Repent, brother. Repent, my dear sister. And come back and make Him the glory of your life, the joy of your life. Be satisfied in Him. And if you're not a believer and you're a visitor today and you're absolutely shocked that a guy speaks about wells and springs, I urge you, come to Christ. He alone will satisfy your thirst. You're seeking. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking to quench this feeling. And you are absolutely enslaved by sin. And you cannot escape it. You cannot escape the guilt, even when you try. Even when you try to numb it, to distract from it, to run from it, you won't. You need forgiveness. And Jesus offers that forgiveness. The God of Israel incarnate in a manger 2,000 years ago. God in a manger. He lived a life. He grew. Imagine the creator of the universe being in a manger, growing up. And the Bible says He grew in favor by people and by God. Everything that you and I could not accomplish, where you and I have not obeyed, He obeyed for you and me until the cross. And there He paid sin's penalty. He paid for the penalty of sin. He died. But that death was glorious. He screamed, "It is finished. It is finished." He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose. He rose from the grave. He was with His disciples, seen by His disciples, and in front of His disciples, He ascended to heaven. to advocate for his people. That is our God. That is our glory. He is the one who satisfies. Don't be deceived. Dear friend, don't run for emptiness. Don't be deceived. Repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. It's not too late. If not, there is judgment. As much as heaven and God is real, that much hell is real. And you will be put in front of the white great throne and cast in to hell and will be there forever apart from God in torment. So repent and put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Let's bow with me. Lord, how often do we neglect and be deceived and follow emptiness? Lord, how often are we not thankful and forget all the things that you have done for us? And Lord, how often are we choosing or we choose our pleasure before you? Only in the end to experience emptiness. Only in the end to see that it will not fulfill us. And we run to the next and we run to the next. And again, Lord, we're defeated. And we realize there is no satisfaction. Thank you, Lord, that you came into our life. And you showed us that you are the fountain of living water. That you are the God who satisfies us, who frees us from the slavery of sin and makes an end to our search. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom in Christ. Thank you, O God, that we don't have to use cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. No, that we can come to the spring, the fountain of that living water. And Lord, when we go astray, cause repentance in our heart. Lord, I pray for me and I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Please, O Lord, don't allow us to be as we are. Don't allow us to remain as we are. Lord, change us. Change us, cleanse us, and make us more and more to be like your Son, obedient and fully devoted to you. Lord, I pray for all the people here who are not of you, who are not your children. Lord, bring repentance in their heart. And Lord, cause a new life in them so that their thirst will be quenched and they will be satisfied in you. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.